Okay. Our title today is Giving is Worship. And this will be part two. And there was a lot of folks here for part one that have not showed up today for part two, I've noticed. Mother, she gave little Johnny two nickels and told him to go ahead and go to church. And one of the little nickels was for him and one of them was for the Lord. And on his way, he was walking across the bridge and he had the little nickels in his hand instead of his pocket, and he dropped one. And there was a hole in the bridge, and one of those nickels fell through the hole, and it was lost. Went to church, came back home. My mama says, well, how was church? He said, it was fine. He said, well, did you give the nickel to the Lord like I told you to? He says, no, ma'am, I didn't. Well, what do you mean? I gave you two nickels. He said, well, I still have my nickel, mama, but the Lord lost his nickel through the bridge. You know, you've heard that 20,000 times, but it's still funny. And I think it's funny because it resonates somewhat with all of us and all the other Christians, you know, in the world. We kind of try to get too logical and rational about our lives and our finances, and we try to give the Lord the leftovers, you know. It's whatever's left over, well, we'll think about giving that to the Lord. And that's not really worship. And so the Bible talks to us about giving. I would be amiss if I didn't speak to you about what the Word says. We just got through thinking about ancient words. They change us. They shape us. As I'm reading God's Word and studying these new topics, like on giving, it's changing me. It changes my life. And that's why it's so important to not understand and consider what Mike Clements has to say, but what the Lord has to say, His Word. I'm not going to shape anybody's life. Now, God uses me as I use His Word to help shape someone's life, to help shape their thinking, but it's not my words, it's His Word. He just uses my tongue, my vocabulary, if you will, that kind of thing. So there's a lot of confusion about giving, and the confusion begins because in the Bible, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so how should we apply what we read in the Scriptures? Because we are talking about 6,000 years of human history. And we're also talking about 4,000 of that year, or even really roughly the last 1,500 years of the Old Testament was with a nation called Israel. And so they had civil laws, they had ceremonial laws, and they had priestly laws, all kinds of different laws going on in moral law in their nation with God. Well, do those carry over into the New Testament? So just to give you a little bit more background, we covered some of this last Sunday, so I'm not going to try to rehash all that. But here's, and this, by the way, the debate's been going on for several hundred years, and we pretty well licked it out in 30 minutes last Sunday, but not really. Some people look at the Mosaic Old Testament law as a separate unit. And then you have the New Testament covenant, and it's a separate unit. And so when the New Testament covenant came into play, well, this whole thing was negated and become obsolete. In Hebrews chapter 8, the author of Hebrews says that the law had become obsolete. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, we see a superior law called the law of Christ. In Romans chapter 10, Christ is the end of the law. In Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And Galatians 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul talks about how when Christ, the promised Messiah, would come or was to come and did come, that the old Mosaic laws passed away and that kind of thing. Well, but it's not quite that simple. Because let me draw you another picture here. This is a very crude picture, and this is just something I thought about. And we'll draw that picture, and then we'll draw this picture. And this would represent the New Testament, and this would represent the Old Testament. You can see how the old overlaps with the new, but the old is lower, it's smaller. The New Testament is larger, and it's above the Old Testament because it shows that it's superior. Well, what is it that overlaps in the middle? This is what gets us in trouble sometimes. This would be like the Gospels. And when Jesus was on the earth, up until the time of his death, burial, and resurrection, the people who were living at that time were Old Testament saints. Even the disciples were Old Testament saints. They believed that God was going to bring the Messiah to redeem them from the curse of the law. And of course, they did believe in Jesus, but that wasn't applied to their account until after his resurrection and really in Pentecost when they received the Holy Spirit. So you have all these Old Testament saints in this period. And so Jesus will say things and he will do things. He will address different people with Old Testament Mosaic law. And so people will go, see, that carries over into the New Testament. No, not really, because he'd be addressing, for example, he'd be addressing on the issue of tithing, in fact, in Luke chapter 11, I think it is. And he spoke about that. He didn't say you shouldn't do this anymore. Yeah, he just said, you guys did that, but you paid a lot of attention there, but you should have given a lot more attention to the weightier matters of the law. Well, he was speaking to an Old Testament saint, being the Pharisees, if they really were saints. Some of the Pharisees did get saved later on. Most of them didn't. But nevertheless, he was speaking to an Old Testament guy about an Old Testament law. And this is prior to the new covenant coming into play. So it gets kind of confusing. And then in the book of Acts, you see even more transition and change occurring. You know, the church, as it came into play in the book of Acts, not in the Gospels, right? Because the church came into play in Acts when Pentecost occurred. And you see this a work in progress, okay? The learning curve is coming on as they reach out from Jews to Gentiles and Samaritans. And then they see all this thing going on. And there's two things that happen as this work in progress, two significant things that do not carry over from the Old Testament. And the apostles, the leadership in the Jerusalem church, along with Paul, had to come to a meeting of the minds about this very issue. And the two issues were circumcision and kosher food. And remember, God, through the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, gave a vision to Peter, and he said, kosher deal's off, man. No more of that. History. You can eat shrimp and crab cakes and ham. And boy, Peter was like, oh, I can't do this. It took God three times to finally, you know, come down and say, listen to me. Listen to me. And then the Pharisees, the ones that got saved in Galatia, were saying, well, these Gentiles are getting saved, but they need to be circumcised because the Mosaic law. So they wanted to carry that over. And Paul says, no, 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 no. And there were so many places in the New Testament that speak about the law being obsolete. It's over with. It's gone. It's just a shadow and that kind of thing. So you have this carryover, and I'll tell you, it even gets it gets a little bit even more complicated, because even as you're in Acts, and then you move into the Pauline epistles and Peter and with John, they are quoting scripture. And so what scripture would they be quoting? The Old Testament. And in fact, every scripture quoted in the New Testament was an Old Testament reference, except for two. One time Peter referenced Paul's writings as the scriptures and said we should be reading them. And another time Paul referenced Luke's writings. Outside of that, as far as a scripture quote, there are other quotes. It's all Old Testament. And so this Old Testament was quoted because prophecy was fulfilled, but also to give instruction. And so in that instruction, we come to the New Testament covenant in Acts and the rest of the New Testament, and we try to ascertain, well, how does God want us to live under the new covenant? And so I shared with you last Sunday that one easy remedy for that is we know that whatever is reiterated in the New Testament from the old, we are to abide by. We are to obey. Now, people like Dr. Fruchtenbaum in San Antonio, he's got his PhD from New York University. He's a Messianic Jew, brilliant guy. I agree with just about everything he says. He would have trouble really with me using the word reiterate or carrying over, because he would hold to that first graph that I gave you where it's all or nothing. The Mosaic Law is all gone. And so what we have in the new covenant is brand new. Even though much of it says the same thing, it is a new command. That's what he would say. So like in 1 Corinthians, 9 I shared with you last Sunday, where Paul said the wilderness experience, the failure by the Israelites there, was an example, was an illustration for us how not to live. They were idolaters. And then Paul says, therefore, idolatry. You shall not commit idolatry. So Dr. Fruchtenbaum would say he gave us a new command, even though it's said in the old, here's the new. So it gets that's going to continue to be debated and all that kind of thing. But for our purposes, we're talking about giving. And so we looked at Malachi chapter 3 last week, and we discovered that the tithe was brought to the storehouse for the Levites so they could eat. And there were actually three different tithes, which all added up to 23 1/3%. Now, I'm just taking the word of my mother-in-law. Not on the 23 1/3%. But she told me that not long ago, a man walked into Dr. Young's office at Second Baptist and said, I need to catch up on my tithe. And Dr. Young said, sure, okay, how much is it? He says, it's $75 million. Now, the average preacher wouldn't have said, well, tithing's not in effect anymore. He would say, I'll go cash the check. But if Dr. Young would have really been on his game, he would have said, well, you're only 13 1/3% behind still. Because in the Old Testament, a true tithe was this amount. However, when you think about the original covenant with Israel and the civil aspect, they didn't have income tax. This is before the Romans ever took into play. And so part of this was going to be this, probably this 13 1/3 was going to be, and actually it's a little bit less than that, because they're going to, part of that is going to be a national potluck supper and they're all going to bring this tithe of food, and they're all going to eat it together. So, but part of this is going to be for their income tax to help compensate, take the army and take care of their nation and all that kind of thing. So really, when we're thinking about a tithe in the Old Testament, like we think about it, it was really 10%, okay? It was a proportional amount, not a dollar amount, but a proportional amount based on what you were producing. And it was all based on the land. It was tied to the temple sacrifice. We can't go back to any of that. And so this Mosaic law was under, you were under obligation to do this. You were under duty and duress to do this so that you would not be under the curse. If you broke one aspect of the Mosaic law, you were under the curse. There is no curse for the New Testament Christian. So the law of Christ supersedes the Mosaic law. Moses brought guilt and death, but Jesus Christ brought grace and life. And so we are now under that law, not the civil law. You don't want to be under that other law. It's bad news. Now, so last Sunday, we said the tithe is really not into effect, and that's why half of people that were here last Sunday are not here today. And I told them, I said, you got to come back because you're not off the hook, man. The Bible talks about giving in the New Testament, but it's a different kind of giving, and I'm telling you, it's an exciting type of giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, we want to read that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save to the extent that he prospers, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. So this. Even though some things we see are, I'm using that word again, reiterated in the new that were in the old, even though that's occurring, even though we're using all these Old Testament scriptures for instruction, we all realize, they realize that the relationship had changed between the old and the new. Here's part of that change. Their Sabbath is gone. There's no command to follow the Sabbath anymore. It's not in the New Testament. You won't find it. It's abrogated. And so they started meeting and giving on the first day of the week, not on the seventh. In the first day of the week, this giving is seen to be given by an individually, regularly, with a method, and also proportionately. On the first day of the week, Paul notes this. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, when we give, it's not so that we can be seen by others, Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, Jesus didn't say, if you give, he said, when you give. In verse 3 and 4, the Bible also says that when you give, the Lord sees it. You remember the poor widow woman? And she gave just a few pennies in the temple treasury. You say, well, we're not under the temple law. We're not under the old Mosaic law. No, but the principle carries. That's the idea. The instruction carries. Now, Paul said, these guys in the wilderness, this is not a prescriptive thing for you, but it is illustrative. It is an example. It's a principle. It gives you instruction. All these rich people that come by and put, you know, lots of money in the temple, but she came by and gave just a few pennies. And Jesus said, I tell you, that woman has given more than all the rest of them put together. When you give, the Lord sees it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, talking about the story of Cain and Abel, that the reason Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God is because he gave it by faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. When we give, we must give in faith. So this is a beautiful thing. We're not giving out of duty. We're not getting out of obligation, even though Paul is going to somewhat use that word. But we're going to give out of faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible says this is an act of worship and we are to give with joyful hearts. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, what does the Bible say? Y'all know that one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God with everything but your money. In the Old Testament, if there's one principle that carries over, gives us instruction, is that the firstborn was holy unto the Lord. The sacrifice was to come from the firstborn. There was a festival with the first fruits. God wants us to give not with our leftovers, but with our first fruits right out of the gate. And to do it with a joyful heart. There was a man that came to his preacher and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I didn't have any trouble giving to the Lord when I made $1 million. I only had to give the Lord," he's thinking about his tithe again, "I only had to give him $100,000 a year. Man, that was no problem." He said, "But preacher, I made $100 million this year. Oh, you got to pray for me. How in the world am I going to give $10 million of that to the Lord?" And the preacher said, "No problem." He said, "Let's bow and pray right now." And he started praying. He said, "Lord, help my brother to make so much more less money so it'll be easier for him to give." It's about being proportionate to what God has given to us. And we want to give it to him out of our first fruits. We want to give to the Lord. I have a feeling that there's going to be a little ledger when we get to heaven. I want to talk about that ledger. I want to talk about it from 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And 9. Okay, just in the few minutes we have remaining. In verse 9, "For you know in chapter 8, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, although he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." So, here's what the Lord did. He gave his own life. God the Father gave his very best. He gave his Son so that, and by becoming poor, so that you and I could become rich. Now, what should be our response? This is what giving is about. It's your response into what God has given you. Now, remember the Apostle Paul, he uses this rabbinical, rhetorical thing, argument all the time, from lesser to greater. So, if the Old Testament saint gave 10% proportionately of his economy to the Lord out of duress, out of obligation, out of duty, out of law, and he didn't have the Holy Spirit, and he didn't have 4.7 Bibles in his home, like people do on average in North America. He didn't have 1/10 of the stuff that you have, and he gave 10%. What does that mean of you? He didn't really know how the Lord, he didn't know about the sacrifice, the Messiah. He believed the Messiah was going to come. He didn't know about the sacrifice. He didn't know about all that. You know about it. You're looking back. You know what Jesus did for you on the cross. And if they gave 10% prior to all that, without the Holy Spirit and without a Bible to read every day like you do, what does that say about us? Should we give more or less than they gave? What do you think? We should give more, don't you think? Now, why should you do that? Well, he talks about that in 2 Corinthians 9. Now, he talks about sowing sparingly, and you'll reap sparingly, sow abundantly, and you'll reap in like kind. And then in verse 10, we all know that text, but then in verse 10, just in a couple minutes we have, now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness, as you are enriched every way for all generosity. No. So here's the deal. This, the health and wealth people, they got it backwards. They say, oh, if you'll give, God will give you more. That's not what he's saying. He's saying God has already made you rich. He's already given to you. And so when you take what he's given, already given to you, with generosity, here's what happens. It produces thanksgiving, verse 11, to God through us. In other words, here's your opportunity. When you give back to God some of what he's given to you, you are saying to God, Lord, I'm thankful for what you've done for me. When you give your money, you're not giving it to First Baptist Church. You're giving it to God. This place here, it's all going to go, man. Everything on this planet, it's all going to go. This is not going to go. Now, it doesn't stop there. Watch this. For the ministry of this service is not only, verse 12, supplying the needs of the saints, we're giving to the kingdom, to God's kingdom, to help the kingdom be built for God, but it is also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. Through the proof of this service, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. You know what that means? That means your giving is in direct correlation to your confession. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. Here's the ledger. So you die and you go to heaven. And so Peter's up there. He's ready to meet you at the gate. Now, you're already going to heaven. You know the Lord. It's not a heaven or hell thing. But he's going to get, I have a feeling he's going to get his little ledger out. And he's going to say, Let's see. You got saved. You thankful? Are you glad you got saved? Oh, boy, am I glad I got saved. Oh, that's great. Let's see. And the Lord gave you eternal life for free. Is that right? Oh, yeah, man. Are you thankful? Oh, man, I'm so thankful for that. Okay, let's see. God blessed you. See, I don't see any times you went without food or clothing. In fact, God gave you a vehicle to go to work. In fact, God gave you a pretty good job. I see that. God gave you a wife. God gave you kids. God gave you a husband. Oh, I even see God gave you some grandkids here. You thankful for that? Oh, man, am I thankful to the Lord for that. Oh, you just don't know how thankful I am, how great it is to be here. Man, I'm just so wonderful. It's awesome. He says, oh, well, you know, I know something else here. You gave about 1% of your income. Was that your way of saying thanks? Oh. Was that your way of exhibiting your faith in God? Was that your way of speaking about your confession, your testimony in Jesus Christ and being thankful for what God had done for you? You don't want that to happen to you. That's why we're having this conversation. Because the judgment seat of Christ is coming. Your life as a Christian is going to get thrown in the fire, and that includes your giving. Giving is an act of worship. It is an act whereby you say, Lord, I don't want to just say it with my teeth that I'm thankful. I want to say it with my pocketbook. I want to say, I love you and I'm so thankful for what you have done with me, for me. And you know what, Lord? I want to participate with you in building your kingdom on earth while I still have time. Don't get stingy with the Lord's money. And by the way, it's all his money. Don't lose his nickel. Don't do that. You see, the opportunity is not just for the here and now. When you die and go to heaven, the opportunity that God has given you is the ability to glorify God. That is dependent upon, in part, your giving, your worship, your contribution, because there are many needs in the world. So, no, I don't think Malachi 3 is for us today, but I do think Matthew 6:33 is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, even with your money. Let's pray. While you're praying about your life and something you want to do as you're contemplating your life and giving, is if you're married, you want to be sure you get with your spouse and y'all are in agreement, because it's going to take both of you. You can't have one going one way and one going the other. Y'all come together and come up with a plan that's methodical. And that's why we have that little online giving green button on the website. A lot of people don't use checks anymore. It becomes a little bit more troublesome. This way you can make your giving automatic. But should you, however you decide to do that, please, please understand, you're not giving this money to Annie Armstrong or Lottie Moon or the Building Fund or the First Baptist Church. When you give, you are giving to the Lord. You are worshiping him. You are thanking him for what he's done in your life. You are demonstrating your faith. And we all want to be on the same page, because we want everyone here today and all our Christian brothers and sisters to get a good report when the day finally does come, when they graduate. While we're praying, is there anybody here who needs to make a decision today? Anybody that's asked the Lord to come into their life, need to make it public, join the church, whatever it is. I'm going to stand here for just a moment or two. You can just stand up wherever you are and come down, and we'll have some folks take you in the back and visit with you. Anybody, just stand up and come.
Some priests that you comfort them, be with them through this surgery times, and be with the doctors and nurses that guide their hands. Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done in our lives. Lord, we want to thank you for our armed forces that protect us, that we may be able to meet without having to look over our backs. And we thank you for our Christians that have gone before us, that they're ready for us to worship you. Lord, we come time to guide us and help us be cheerful as we give back a portion of what you have given us. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, but we fail you in God's name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Annabelle. Hey, and we've got a lunch for you today. And I want you to stay. It's the Coffees to celebrate them going on the mission field. Next Sunday will be their last Sunday. So I'm going to ask that the Coffees go first, and then also all our guests go on down there to the fellowship hall to my left, and then our seniors. You guys need to go ahead and start heading that way, and we'll eat together and have a good time. Brother Terry, you got some announcements for us today?
Michael? Is the monitor's not on. It's okay. Hey, folks that are going to Waco trip, I need to meet you. We're in the coffee area to take care of deposits for the trip. I've called you about that, so meet me at the coffee area. Also tonight is our movie fellowship at 6 o'clock for all folks, all ages. If you want to come at 6 o'clock, enjoy a time of fellowship with us, our movie night is tonight. Thank you for coming. Let's stand and sing. We'll work till Jesus comes.